This past week, someone posted something on Facebook. It was this. It said, "To my children, never make fun of having to help me with computer stuff. I taught you how to use a spoon." And our parents taught us a lot of other things too. They taught us how to brush our hair, how to brush our teeth. They taught us how to tie our shoes. They taught us how to throw a ball, how to catch it, how to swing a bat, how to do so many things in life. And now for many of us, as our parents are getting older, there are things that we know that they may not know. Some of you know are very adept at the technological skills that are required in the world today. You can pick up one of those things called a smartphone and you can navigate all through it. And some of us are a little older. We struggle with those things. And so we depend upon you to kind of show us the way. You know, and the truth is, our parents are still our parents. And even though there are things they may not be comfortable with in today's world in learning those things, we as children need to help out and do what we can. We love and we accept them. And in those times when they need us, we are to be there for them. It's much the same way with Paul and what he writes in what we've been reading over these last 3 weeks, or actually 4 weeks, because Kyle spoke last week. But in the text that is before us, what Paul has called Christians to do, beginning all the way back in chapter 14, verse 1, and coming forward to where we're at today, he has called upon us to care for one another in the body of Christ. And if you go back to chapter 14, verse 1, and come all the way through, actually to chapter 15, verse 7, what Paul does is he addresses the issue of how those who he refers to as strong in faith and how those who are weak in faith are to respond to each other over what he's been calling doubtful disputations, King James translation, or opinions in some of the other translations. And what he has done, if you go back to chapter 14 and verse 1 and just basically come forward, is he has laid down for us some principles. All the way back in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says this. He says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." In verse 13 of chapter 14, he says this, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way." Then, in chapter 14, verse 19, "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." In chapter 15, what was read for us just a moment ago, verse 1, "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just to please ourselves." And then verse 2, "Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification." This is what he wants us to do. Two of these verses that we just read, the last two I shared with you, are found in our text for today. And immediately following what he says in these two verses, he gives us a reason. He says, "For even Christ," verse 3, "even Christ did not please himself." Christ did not do what he did to please himself. Well, if you go back and you look in the Gospels, Jesus said that. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 4, he is with the woman at the well there in Sychar. And in verse 34, his disciples have come back. The woman has gone into town to tell them about this man that she's met. They try to bring him. They've gone to get food. They bring it back. He says he's not hungry. And then he makes this statement. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." A little bit later in John chapter 8, he's in Jerusalem. And he says there in verse 29, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him," that is, to my Father. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus is used by Paul as an example of the mindset that we are to have, in which Paul speaks about his willingness to give up his equality with God, the throne where he was seated, and come to this earth on our behalf and die for us. Not it was because of the Father's will. Now, having said all of this, there's a verse that we've heard quoted over and over again. It's verse 4. And I'll be honest with you, I have wrestled with this verse all week long, all actually into last week. How does this fit in with what Paul has been saying? Because it's a part of this entire text. It's a part of this entire discussion. Well, what is it he says? He says this, that whatsoever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. King James says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Well, how does that fit in with this argument? How does that fit in with Christ not pleasing Himself, with the way that we are to accept one another, with the way that we are to do all of the things? Well, first of all, what does Paul mean when he says whatever was written in earlier times? He's not talking about the New Testament. When he says the things that were written beforehand, the things that were written in earlier times, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He's talking about the Bible of Jesus and Paul and Peter. Because that's what they depended on. That's what they quoted from. That's what they used to illustrate so much of what they would say. And that's where he is drawing from. Now, my question to you this morning is this. How many of you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you are reading the Old Testament on a regular basis? How many of you pick it up and read it? I read a book about churches of Christ last year that was loaned to me by one of our brethren, and it was about history of churches of Christ. And would you believe that I read a comment by one of our brethren from years ago, back in the 30s, that said he had never read the Old Testament, and he was a preacher of the gospel. And I thought, how can you do that? How can you preach and not read the Old Testament? How many of you know the people and the stories that are found in the Old Testament? What Paul is saying to us is that we need the Old Testament. It needs to be a part of our regular diet in our spiritual growth. And I say that because Paul has something to tell us about it. But why does Paul say this? Why is he telling us that it needs to be a part of our regular diet? How does the Old Testament benefit me and help me better accept others and love as I'm supposed to love? Well, he tells us some things, and I want to share with you those things this morning. Number one, he tells us that the Old Testament Scriptures were given to us for our instruction, for our understanding, for our learning. That's what that word means. And if you go back and you look at the Old Testament Scriptures and you begin to read them, there's some things that come out, and you can add more to this, but one of the things that the Old Testament does for us is it helps us to learn about God. You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and what you find? In the beginning, God. God has always been. God has always existed. I had a question asked to me just a few weeks ago. Where did God come from? He's always been. He didn't come from anywhere. He's always been here. But then you read on in that verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where did everything else come from? God created it. Everything you see around you, everything in this universe, everything beyond, as far as you can see with the most powerful telescope, God created it. All the way down to the very microcosms, the smallest particles that we have been able to identify, God created it. And there's no one like Him. One of the things that Isaiah says in Isaiah 45, there in verse 5, God speaking through Isaiah, He says, I am the Lord and there is no one besides Me. There is no other. Besides Me, there is no God. God is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, Moses writes, God saying, you shall be holy for I am holy. God is holy. God is what we would call all-powerful. There is no one above Him. You read Genesis 1, you find that all He does is speak and things come into existence. You look at Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, same thing. You look at Job chapter 38, and God in essence is asking Job, where were you when I did this and when I did this and when I did this? And Job has to say, I wasn't around. I wasn't even a speck in my mother's eye. God is all powerful. God is all knowing. In Psalm 139, a psalm that David writes, David says, before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You scrutinize my thought from afar. God is ever present. David also in the same psalm, down in verse 7, would say, where can I flee from your spirit? And the answer is nowhere, because God is there. This is the God that the Old Testament teaches us about. But it also tells us how we relate to Him. And I don't have time, and we don't have time this morning to go through all of the passages I'd love to share with you from the Old Testament about how we are to relate to God. But let me just throw three in. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There, Moses is going over the law for the second time. The children of Israel are in the plains of Moab, and God is readying them to go across into the promised land. Moses will not get to go. But he tells them there in Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's how we relate to God. Or let me take you forward to the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. There Solomon would write these words, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Or let me take you a little bit further into the Old Testament, to the prophet Micah. Micah asked a question. Actually, God is the one asking the question. And Micah makes this statement, He has told you, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, by the way, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord your God require? You know it, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how the Old Testament teaches us to relate to God. It's how we honor Him. You see, it's not about us pleasing ourselves, it's about us pleasing God, which is what Jesus did. When we're faithful to God, we treat others as we should. We love mercy. We walk humbly with God. We trust in Him to direct our paths. We don't lean upon our own understanding, because man that is left to himself messes things up. We follow what God says, because God knows what is best for us. So that being said, let's come back to Romans chapter 15 and the second part of this verse, which is this. That whatsoever was written beforehand or in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we through perseverance and encouragement might have hope. Perseverance and encouragement, or patience or endurance. It is a Greek word that just literally means the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances. And so different translations have translated it in different ways. They've translated it as patience, King James and New King James, as perseverance, New American Standard, as endurance, the English Standard, or steadfastness, the Revised Standard. And when you go to the Old Testament, what you find are stories upon stories, all of them true, all of them factual, about individuals who endured difficult things in their lives. They patiently endured. There again, I wish I could share with you a host of them. I had to actually start culling my outline because I knew I had too many in there. But one of those is Abraham. Abraham is 75 years old, or almost 75 years old, and what does he do? He takes his wife Sarah, and God has said, I want you to pack up, I want you to move to a land I'm going to show you. And what does he do? He does exactly what God says do. It's not about Abraham, it's about what God says I want you to do. He patiently endured for 25 years waiting for a promise that God had made to him. You shall have a son, and your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars of the heavens. It took 25 years. He was 100 years old before that promise was fulfilled, but he patiently waited until God fulfilled his promise to him. He never owned any land in the place that God says, I'm going to give this to your descendants, except for the plot that he bought to bury his wife in. Or take, for example, Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham. Joseph, 17 years old, sold into slavery by his brothers because of their jealousy toward him. He ends up in Egypt. Things seem to be going well for a while until his master's wife lies about him and accuses him of trying to rape her. A false accusation, by the way. And he ends up languishing in an Egyptian prison until he's 30 years old. When finally God brings this faithful young man out of prison and God allows him to rise to second in position of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself, because he has a purpose for Joseph there. Or take, for example, Moses. Moses, raised by his mother and yet raised as an Egyptian because all of the others his age, they were trying to put them to death. And Moses, as the Hebrew writer would say to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, that he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season or for a short time. At 80 years old, having fled to Midian because he had put to death an Egyptian, God calls him and says, I want you to go back to the land of promise and I want you to bring out my people. 80 years old. And for 40 years, he patiently endured as he led these people through the wilderness to the land of promise. David is a young man that was anointed by the prophet Samuel according to the command of God to take the place of King Saul because King Saul had been disobedient to God. And what does David find himself doing? At first, things seemed to go well, but then because King Saul became jealous of David, King Saul began seeking to take David's life, wanting to kill him. And twice, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul and to end this obsession with trying to end his life. But each time he was given that opportunity and his men tried to get him to take it, he said, I will not take the life of what he called the Lord's anointed. It's not about me. It's about what God has in plan, in store. It's about what God wants. Even when as an old king and his son Absalom orchestrated a coup against his father and drove him out of the city and was trying to kill his own father, David still remained faithful. And we could go on. We could talk about prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others. Men of God who faithfully declared God's word to an obstinate people, and yet they did not fare any the better in their lives for having done so. But they were pleasing God. They were doing God's will. And all of these serve for us as examples of those who persevered because, folks, they followed God's direction. They did what God said do. So, where does the encouragement come in? Each of these Old Testament faithful were encouraged by God. When you go back and you look at their stories, the same scriptures that tell us about their plights and their courage and their perseverance also tell us how they did not give up. And because they did not give up, they were helped by God. Time and again, you and I today receive encouragement from their examples as we look back at them and look at how God cared for them. Remember Abraham? He was still called Abram at this time. He had taken his son Lot with him, his nephew Lot with him, there in the land of Canaan. And their flocks and their herds were so large that pasture land was so limited that their herdsmen began to quarrel amongst themselves. And Abraham said to Lot, here, you choose. We've got to divide because if we don't, there are going to be problems. So you choose where you want to go and move to, and I'll take what's left. Abraham had every right to say, you know, I'm the older. I'm the one that you should defer to. I'm going to take this spot over here and you go find something else. But he didn't do that. No, he let Lot choose. And Lot chose what appeared to be the better land, the fertile Jordan Valley. Abraham went in a different direction. And even though Abraham did that, what God did was to encourage him. In Genesis chapter 13, there in verse 14, we find these words. God speaking to him. He said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants, or to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise and walk about the land through the length and breadth of it, for I will give it to you. And Joseph, remember the one who had been mistreated by his brothers and later by Potiphar? Even though he endured all that, it's interesting that time and again we find that God was with Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, twice in that chapter, verse 2 and later verse 21, both with Potiphar and then with the chief jailer, they recognize that God was with this young man. And what is said about them in verse 3 and in verse 23 about Joseph is that God blessed him and that in everything, anything he did, anything he touched, he prospered. Why? Because God was encouraging him in what was going on in his life. God was with David throughout his life. He was with David when he killed Goliath, and he was David from then on, so that David would be able to write, if you read the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or if you look at Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Or if you look at Psalm 18, Psalm 18 was written by David after he had been delivered by God from Saul and his enemies. And he writes these words in verse 2, Psalm 18. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." After more than 40 years of watching or trying to prophesy to God's people who refused to listen to His words, and watching the defeat of those same people by the Babylonian army and the destruction of the nation that he loved and the city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations would write these words. You've heard them. We've sung them in a song. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," chapter 3, verse 22. "His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." You know, throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament, we find courage and we find strength to persevere. And God is constantly encouraging us in our faithfulness to do what He tells us we need to do. But there is one last thing, and it is the goal of these Old Testament scriptures. It's what Paul brings out, that we, through encouragement or endurance or perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. Folks, they give us hope. If you look at the Old Testament scriptures and you read about how God cared for His people, there is hope there. But the hope had as its focus one thing: the Lord. The focus of our hope has always been, always will be, God. Let me share with you some passages. You've got them, I think, here up before you. In Psalm 31, verse 24, David writes, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Or Psalm 38, verse 15, "For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God." Psalm 39, verse 7. "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." Or Psalm 71, verse 5. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth." Or once again, coming back to what Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Folks, these are more than just good stories. What you read in the Old Testament is more than just a story here or there. These are stories about people who endured in spite of the trials that they encountered in their lives. And from their endurance, we learn to endure in our own faith. In the words that we find in these pages, you and I are encouraged to keep pressing on in difficult times, in difficult situations. And the strength to endure and the encouragement that we have, we receive from the hope that is set before us. So what am I trying to say with all of this? I think if you could take what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and 15 and bring it all down to one thing, especially what he says in this one verse in chapter 15. It comes down to four words. The four words are this: it is worth it. Folks, it is worth it. It was worth it for Christ to give His life to save our lives. He wasn't trying to please Himself. He was trying to please the Father. And so the point that Paul is making, it's worth it when you give up your rights, when you give up your opinions to serve others, because in so doing, ultimately, you're pleasing God. That's the goal. It's to please God. It's worth it when those of us who are strong in faith give up our rights in order to please our weaker brothers and sisters in Christ for their edification. And not just that, I want to add something else. It's worth it to be a godly parent and stand for what's right, even though the world doesn't do that anymore. Folks, it's worth it. Oh, there are going to be trials and tribulations, I promise you, but it's worth it. It's worth it to be a faithful, loving husband or wife. It's worth it to teach a Bible class and to care for the babies in the nursery. It's worth it when you give of yourself and of your time to do things that honor God. It's worth it if we face possible ridicule in order to win a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker for Christ. It's worth it. Because ultimately, your goal is to please God. Ultimately, your goal is to be with Him eternally. And whatever it takes to get there is worth it here. What about it? Are you still hung up on, but it's my life and I want to do it the way I want to do it? How dare you tell me I can't do this? Are you beyond that? Are you bigger than that? Are you better than that? Is your attitude, whatever will honor my Father, that's what I want to do. Whatever will please Him, that's what I want to do. Whatever will bring glory to His name, that's what it's all about. Ray has selected for us an invitation, a song to encourage us to come and give our lives in obedient faith to the God we serve. It is an invitation to give your life in obedient faith, to confess the name of Christ and be buried with Him in baptism, to live for Him all the days that you have left here upon this earth, and to please Him and Him alone. If you need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?